Well, today we're looking at an event that took place only once in the history of all Earth. What happened at that time has never been repeated. The event that took place at that time affects the lives of each person in this room, and not only in this room, but in the whole world. Yet, there are no witnesses of what happened at that time. And yet, we are affected by it. Because of that, people have tried different things to figure out what happened in that event. Some people have done research without being able to prove or disprove what they think they have found, since there are no witnesses or no way to reduplicate the event, replicate. Others have just believed what they have been told happened that week. Others have turned to a document that claims to be written by the individual who performed those actions. That document isn't very detailed, but it gives only written clue. It gives us written clues that give us an idea of what happened during that time. And the event that we're referring to is the creation of the world. How was this world created? No human was there to witness it. So we can either look at what has been created and come up with our own conclusion that we can't prove because things are not being created anymore, or we can believe other people who tells us what happened then, or we can believe what God has told us in the scripture. Today we're going to look at the only document we have that deals with what happened at that time of creation. It was written by someone who claims that he claims to have been there at that time, and he even claims he created the world himself. I'm not going to tell you that I have a proof that it's true. I can't prove it myself. In fact, the scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews that what we believe about creation, we believe it by faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed, or they were formed, by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So what we believe that happened, there was nothing, and then God, out of that nothingness, He created the world. But we believe, we know that by faith, or we think of that because of by faith what has been revealed to us. Even the book of Hebrews is saying, I wasn't there when that happened. We believe that that's what happens by faith. So the account that the creation that we have in the Bible needs to be taken by faith, as well as any other account of creation. Whatever you think was what happened that week, how the world started, or that millions of years, or whatever you believe, it has to be by faith. Creation is not something that can be scientifically proven, because science only deals with events that can be reproduced so that they can be studied and tested. There hasn't been another creation since then. And my purpose this morning is not to prove that one belief is right and the other one is wrong. I'm not going to give you a science lesson. I am not a scientist. There are people in this room who know much more capable to give you a science lesson than I can. But what I'm going to do is just show you what the Bible contains about the story of creation that God has revealed. And I want to try to bring out what I have found in the Hebrew text as I studied it for this time that we're going to spend together. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the first book of your Bible, the first chapter of your Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. And as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for what you have revealed to us. Thank you for what we know and the light that you have given us, Lord. Thank you for the many things that give certainty to us that what is in your word is truth, Lord. And we know is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth and the lie to each one of us here and to everybody in the world. And we trust that He will do it as we preach Your Word. I pray that You will help me to recall the things that are important for my brothers and sisters here this morning, and I pray that You will help us to praise You and trust You and learn how much You have cared for us. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Genesis, the first book in your Bible, has been under attack for many, 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 many centuries. It is a book that contains a lot of supernatural events, miraculous events, where God has directly intervened in the affairs of people. The story of the flood, Noah and the ark, is right there in the book of Genesis. The story of Babel and God coming down and starting all the different languages of the world is right there in Genesis. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire that came straight from heaven is in Genesis also. Some people feel that if Genesis can be proven unreliable scientifically, then it will also be proven unreliable spiritually. Guzik, one of the commentators that I read, he wrote, "If the Bible is false in regard to science or other things that we can prove, then we cannot regard it as reliable in regard to spiritual matters that we cannot prove." On the other hand, we have people who have regarded the book of Genesis as a very reliable book that was given by God to a man named Moses, who under the direction of the Holy Spirit recorded accurately what God wanted us to know. The Old Testament prophets regarded Genesis as a historical document. If you read Isaiah, if you read David, when they refer to the Creator and they say that God has created all things, they were thinking of the chapter we're looking at today, because it's the only chapter in the whole Scriptures that deal with creation. The other thing is the fact that God only gave us one or two chapters in the whole Scripture dealing with creation is that it was important, but not as important as the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's part of His plan, but God only gave us what He felt we needed to know about the creation. If He had written the book of Genesis in modern scientific terms of the 21st century, all the people before would have had understood what everything meant about whatever He did with atoms and the theory of gravity and whatever else He did about molecules and all those particles. And even if we would probably, if He had written to every detail everything that He did and was in His wisdom, we probably would understand, what is He talking about? I've never seen this word before except there, and I don't know what He's talking about because we haven't discovered it yet. So, but other people, not only the prophets, consider the book of Genesis as reliable, but the people who wrote the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, those books that we have in the New Testament were referred to the book of Genesis as a historical book, an accurate book of what happened in that week of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself regarded the stories of Genesis as a historical document also. "Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes." And this is Christ speaking. Christ said, "I'm going to send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify," and some of them were the apostles, "and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth from the blood of righteous Abel," and Abel is from the book of Genesis chapter 4, "to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." But that's not the only passage where he refers to the book of Genesis. In fact, he's going to refer to the passage that we're going to look at today. And some people say, well, starting from Abraham, everything else is true. And some people go, well, the flood, I'm not sure that that happened. But then when they go to the creation chapter, what we're looking at, they say, no way, that's myth, that's not true. But look what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "The Pharisees also came to Jesus, testing Him and saying, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? Just because she burned the food or whatever? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And that's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, somewhere around there. We're going to look at it today. So, and he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The other thing is, we see him building doctrine, spiritual doctrine, on the first chapter of the book of Genesis, which the Lord Jesus Christ considered as historical and as accurate scripture that came from the mouth of God. So this is what we have about the book of Genesis. Many people, including the Lord Jesus, regarded it as historical. The account that we have in Genesis about the creation is short. It's just one chapter, maybe two chapters, if you want to include chapter 2. But, and it's not as detailed as we like it to be. God tells us that all that creation he did it in 6 days. And of course, like any other piece of literature, any story that anybody writes, it kind of has an agenda. I guess agenda is a little too strong word for this, but God had a purpose in mind when he wrote what he wrote in chapter 1. He could have written the same way that he spoke to Job in Job chapter 38. Where were you when I laid down the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I put doors to the sea so that it wouldn't come out from its place? But he didn't do it like that. He did it with a purpose. He wanted us to know something. And I believe that the purpose God had in revealing what he did in that chapter is that we, or any human, could understand the place that he had given to physical things, to material things, to the things that exist. Should we worship them? What should we do with the tree and the sun? I mean, that's what many cultures have done. The Egyptians worship Ra, the sun, and the Aztecs worship the sun, and some worship the moon. Should we worship the dead people? What should we do? But I think part of what we're going to look at, God is telling us, this is what I did, and this is the power I have to do, and you're not supposed to worship it because it's something I can make. I can destroy it if I want to. But also, he also wants us to know the place that he has given to us in his creation. Am I just another animal? How did I come to be? And what we have revealed is so that we would have spiritual enlightenment. So that we wouldn't go around blindly thinking, oh, I'm just another animal, just like the dog, I'm just part of their family, or whatever. He wanted us to have spiritual understanding to know what a human is. And as we look at what he did, our response should be one of thankfulness and praise. So this morning, I would like you to praise God for the incredible, amazing world that he created for you. Especially for you. Everything that is outside, mountains, rivers, trees, was created for man. When God had that in his creation, he was thinking of a creature that was going to show, demonstrate what God was like. And he created man in his own image. And when he created the world, he created a world that we're going to look, thinking, I want man to rule just like I rule in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. I want to put man in charge. And I want other things to be able to see what God is like in a material way, in a physical way. So, when you go out and see the things that are outside, think that God made it for you as a human. God had you in mind. When he wrote these things, he had you in mind because he wanted you to understand that he cares about you. He even put his own stamp on you. Let's look a little more at what he did. So the first thing we're going to do is that he provided you with light. Let's look at the verse. Let's look at the text. In the beginning, God created
the heavens and the earth. I think that verses 1 and 2, more than being part of the first day, is just a summary of what he's going to tell you, what is coming up. But he's saying God, at the very beginning, when there was nothing else, he created the heavens and the earth. And of course, as we saw in the quote from the book of Hebrews, God created it out of nothing. There wasn't anything. It's not that he just said, oh, I have some wood here, I'm going to make a tree. And I have some. There was no material, and he created it out of nothing. Many times, maybe you heard that the word created there means to create out of nothing. No, it doesn't. Depending on the context, in this case, it means to create out of nothing, and out of nothing. The word create is only used by God. It's on the subject of that verb, to create, in all the scriptures. It only has God as its subject. So God is the only one who can create. And yes, he can create out of nothing, but later we're going to see that he created man. But he didn't create man out of nothing. Later he's going to tell us that he took some dust from the earth, and he molded a man, and he created man and woman, and then the woman came from the man's rib. But the action of create, that verb is always done by God, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's out of nothing. And he created both the heavens and the earth. There is a word, and we're going to look at it again. The word heavens and sky is the same word in Hebrew. There is only one word in Hebrew for heaven and sky. There is one word in Spanish for heaven and sky. There is one word in Greek for heaven and sky. But in English, somehow, probably theologically, we have made a distinction, saying heaven is where God lives, and sky is what we look up to when we go out of the building. But in all the other languages, sky and heaven is the same word. Of course, depending on the context, sometimes it means heaven, and sometimes it means sky. And sometimes you cannot tell. In this case, you would say, in the beginning, God created the heaven, which probably is not the place where God dwells, because he dwells already there. But he's referring here to the sky, the space, the outer space, the universe, and the earth. And then he's going to tell us the condition of the earth when he started. The earth was without form and void. It was shapeless. It wasn't a nice, neat little sphere. It was a shapeless blob. And it was void, it was empty, and it was dark. Darkness was on the face of the deep. But even it doesn't matter how dark something can be, the Spirit of God was there. Because God is everywhere. And God doesn't need eyes to see. God doesn't need light to be able to see, because he doesn't have physical eyes. God can just move whatever he wants to move. He's God. And he says his Spirit was moving slowly. He was hovering over the face of the water. Some translation says brooding, which means maybe he had the idea that he was preparing something. It's only used in this verse in the whole Bible. But God was there where it was dark. And what God created first, even before the other stars or planets, was the earth. According to the text, if you just read the Hebrew straightforward, what God had first, before the stars, before the planets, before the galaxies, he only had the earth. And part of it is he had man in his plan. His plan was to create a man. And the first thing he created was the place where man was going to be. And of course, this doesn't go exactly with all the other beliefs that have come about the creation of the universe. But I'm just going to point out what the Bible is pointing out. First, there was the earth, and the earth was covered with water, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the water. And then here comes the first activity for the first day. Then God said, "There, let there be light." And that's where the first day begins. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And something I want you to notice in this chapter, of course it's a creation chapter, there are no witnesses. The only one who is doing anything is God. He's going to be the main character of this whole chapter. And here we're going to see God moving from chaos to order. And the first thing that he does is he creates the light. And of course many people discuss, well, how can he create light without having a sun? How can he count it as the first day without having the earth turning around its axis? And, well, let me tell you that God is God. He can do whatever he wants. In fact, he's creating time in the first day, because he's counting it as a day and as a night. He's calling the light day. But think about what the Bible says about the future state. In the kingdom, in the New Jerusalem, if you turn to the last book of the Bible, to the last chapter, or the one before the last chapter, chapter 21 or 22, it says that in the New Jerusalem, there is not going to be sun or moon. But there is going to be light, because God himself is going to be the light of the New Jerusalem. Whatever God is, John said in the New Testament that God is light and there are no darkness within him. So whatever God is light. He doesn't need the sun and the moon to be able to have light. And he doesn't need the sun and the moon to be able to have time, because he created time. Now, we need the sun and the moon to be able to tell time, because we are not God. We need some references. That's how we know that it's day and night time, because of the way that the planets work. But God doesn't need that. He creates time, and he, out of himself, he created light, and he separated the light from the darkness. And notice the end of verse 5. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God chose to put the evening first and then the morning. And it makes sense. It was dark and then the light came. And God likes to bring periods of light out of dark periods. Sometimes, even in our lives, when we go through dark periods, if we are with God, he is going to get us out of dark times. In fact, now, the way that we're expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come and establish his kingdom, we don't know when it's going to happen, but when he comes, that is going to, the Bible sometimes calls it, that is the morning star. Now we're getting now to the dawn part. We're living now in darkness. Now we see dimly, like in a mirror. But later we're going to see as clear as we need to be. And what God likes to do, just following that pattern, he starts with dark stuff, with darkness, and then he brings out of chaos light. And he does the same in our lives. Before we were Christians, before we had any spiritual understanding, we were in spiritual darkness. And when you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit illumines you, and then you understand, oh, now I see the truth, now I understand who God is, then he brings you out onto light. God knew the first thing that we need is light. And light spiritually means understanding. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The people who are perishing spiritually, that means they are going to hell, to the place of torment, is because whose mind the God of this age has blinded. They can see with their eyes, but they cannot understand spiritually. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we need to praise God because he gave us light. He made the light, and he is light. We need to praise God because he created an appropriate environment for humans, for us. Let's read the next verses. Verse 6. Now we're going to the second day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So the whole earth all was covered with water. And then God said, let the water separate from the water. And water went up and water went down. And you can see the mountains in the bottom, right? But everything is still covered with water down here. And there was water on top, which indicates that the atmosphere was different from what we have now. And it seems to indicate that after the flood, when the windows of heaven were open, the atmosphere contents changed. And some people have even said that the fact of why we see that Adam was living 912 years and his son was living 930 years and Methuselah lived 969 might have been because of the composition of the atmosphere at that time. I can't prove it. I wasn't there. I wasn't a scientist at that time. And then everybody who was living there were killed in the flood. But he created the expanse, and God named that expanse one word, which is Shamayim, which is heavens or sky. And there was some water up there, but the expanse might have gone even beyond the water because he put the stars later in that expanse. So he was preparing a place for humans to live. And part of it is just protecting them from what he was going to create later, which was going to be sun and moon and cosmic radiation. Like, one of the reasons why we cannot live in Mars is because of the amount of radiation that there is in the planet, because the atmosphere is not like our atmosphere here on Earth. Even if people can make it to Mars, they would die with the amount of radiation that there is. So God had this expanse, and then he said in verse, and then we go to the third day, he said, let the waters under the heaven, these waters down here, be gathered together into one place. It didn't separate into the different seas, but it basically went all down to one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So this is what happened. And this is the last drawing you're going to see. After that one, I don't have any more drawings. The water went down into one place, and then the mountains appear. Then there is no water here. And this is what God says that happened. There is the expanse still, water on top, and water just in one place under here. But he not only did that, he provided an atmosphere for us to live in, but he also provided the dry land. And then the dry land, verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass, herb that yields seed, fruit that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass after its kind, and trees after its kind, and everything after its kind. And God saw, and it was good. And it was the morning and the evening. No, the evening and the morning. The third day. Basically what happened is God made the dry land produce plants. Why did he make plants? Because that's what man was going to eat. The fact that God produced plants, he was preparing everything for something else. He had a purpose in mind, and that was us here. Yes, he's preparing a place. We're not going to get radiation. We're going to be protected here. And we're going to have something to eat. Some people wonder, well, how did the plant survive before he made the stars? Well, part of it is that God was light. And he had already created the light. But then, he provided an appropriate environment. And then he provided with a way to keep time. In the fourth day, verse 14, he made the sun and the moon. Why? To divide the day from the night, and also for signs and seasons and days and years. And let them be in the lights in the firmament for heavens, and I didn't put a firmament with stars this time. I let you put them in your own place. But basically, God made the sun and moon and stars. Notice also the order. God made the earth first, and 3 days later, He made the sun and stars and the moon. Which, if you follow other models of creation, that doesn't really follow the same thing. They usually go the other way. God made, well, not God. Chance made the stars first, and then from there we have the planets, and then finally the earth, and everything came together, and by chance we have what we have. But God says, no, I made the earth first because I had a purpose. And think about it. If we were just a product of chance, just like a frog is a product of chance, you believe that everything is a product of chance and how molecules go together, and then there is no purpose for our lives, because we have the same purpose that a dog has, that a tree has, which is nothing if you think that we actually come from chance. Because by chance I became this, and by chance I became a rock, and by chance I became a tree. And then it's very easy to look at ourselves and say, no one cares about me anyway, I'm just like anything else. But what God is saying is that it wasn't like that at all. Since I began to form the earth, I have all of you in mind. I care about you. I was preparing a place for you. But the Christ said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you shall be also. Well, the same thing here. God was preparing a place for us to be.
The way that He was going to make us. So He made a way to keep track of time with the stars. And then He made a world full of life for us to govern. Let's go to the fifth day. The fifth day, He goes back to... Well, let's go here. Let me show you something about the days of... On the first day, God made light. On the second day, He divided the waters and created the sky, or the firmament, or the heavens. And the third day, He divided the waters in the bottom and created the dry land. Now the fourth day is very similar to the first day. The only thing in the fourth day has to do with light, but He does actually the sun, the moon and the stars. But those are for us to be able to see. The other thing is the Bible says that we cannot see God and live. When Jesus was in the Mount of Transfiguration, He became so shiny that basically, the people next to Him, which were Peter, James, and John, they just fell on their faces. When Paul saw Jesus Christ's glory, he was blind to the point that scales grew over his eyes. And then Ananias came and put his hands over him. Because no man, even in our fallen state, we cannot see God's glory. The amount of light that He produces as a source of light is too much for us. The sun is a lot for us. We cannot just go and look at the sun. Well, the radiance of God is much brighter than the sun. I mean, He can make suns bigger than that and brighter than that. And part of it is He made the sun. When you go out and see the sun and the moon, just think about it, that God made it for you so that you could go home driving and carefully and not hit any deer or whatever comes around. He made it for you. And the fifth day, He's going to create the animals. But He doesn't create all the animals together. He creates the animals from the water, like the second day, and the animals and the fowls, the birds, the birds from the sky. Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly around. So God created the great sea creatures, like sea monsters, like... I think you have King James, it says whales. And every living thing that moves, in which the waters abounded, according to their kind. Notice that phrase, according to their kind, every time. That word kind is the word species. But it's not the same word that we... But it's the same word, but it doesn't have the same meaning you would have in a biology curve. Where you have the kingdom, and then you have genus, and then you have... species, and I don't know them, I'm not a scientist, and I don't remember my biology either. But that one basically saying there are different kinds, and It seems that it would allow changes between the same time, like we have all different kinds of dogs, and they all probably came from the same dog, including the Bolt. And the Chihuahua and the Great Dane have probably the same ancestor. And we, big cats can interbreed, that you can have the son of a lion with a tiger, because they are within the same kind. That's true, because you can have jaguars, all the tiger family and lion family, they can interbreed with each other. But at the same time, the way that it has worked, God has kept them in separate. You cannot cross a lion with a cat, a lion with a dog. They are different species, or a horse with a lion. So that doesn't work. God made them according to their kind, and that's just defining. Which brings another point. God said that, if you look at the creation the way we have it here, there are no inanimate things. There are no dead things like rocks producing life, like plants or animals. And God didn't make plants produce animals. If you're going to be true to the record of the scripture, you cannot have plants producing animals.
Because the story doesn't, well, the way, not the story, the way that he has recorded it, there is no change from kingdom to kingdom. There is changes maybe within the same species. There is place for microevolution, but there is no place for macroevolution following this story. What he has given us. And the same thing, there is no change between the animals of the water and the animals that were in the water could not be, God made them separate from the animals from the sky. Even though he made them in the same day, it doesn't say that the animals from the water became, some of them became animals from the sky. They were completely separate. And the animals from the water did not become animals of the earth. He created them later. So that's something to consider if you are looking at what God has given us in the scriptures. So he made on the fifth day the animals of water and the sky, and the last day, so it was the evening and the morning, the fifth day, and the last day he made the animals of the land, and then he made man, which means there is no crossover from animals to man. They were a separate creation. Each one of these was a separate creation. There is no continuous. If you take the story of Genesis as true, you cannot consider other stories that say, well, this one, the animal from the water became an animal from the land, the animal from the land became a more developed species, and the more developed species became a human. You can't. Because God said, I made them separate. I made animals of the water, I made animals from the sky, and animals from the land. And then I made man. Let's look at verse 24. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle and everything according to its kind. And then God saw it, and it was good. That means when God looked at his creation, what he had done from the chaos that was at the beginning, that formless, shapeless earth, now he had made all these things, including these animals. He saw that it was good, and God said, and still he has someone else in mind. All these things are coming. Okay, life is good, the atmosphere is good, the plants are good, but it's good because I have a purpose for something else that I'm going to bring in here. And then after that, verse 26, then he says, God said, let us make mine in our own image, and according to our likeness. Who was God talking to? He said, let us make man. Who is us? Isn't God one?
Trinity.
Yeah, it doesn't prove the Trinity, but it is a reference that within the Godhead, within the one God, there are different persons. We don't know how many. It just says, let us make the man in our own image.
And then he uses the pronoun twice, and then he says, and according to our likeness. The word God, Elohim,
is also plural. When he says, let God, actually the whole chapter, he tries to say the word God,
which is, I don't know how many times. I have it in pink here, and you can see a lot of pink. Each time that you see the word God, God, God in chapter 1 is the word Elohim, which means
God. But he's translated as God because he has a singular verb. Except in this place, except in verse 26, it says, let us make God in our own image. So God was also introducing something that he wanted us to know in the future. People in the whole Old Testament, people didn't know about the Trinity. They knew that God had spirit, as he said, the spirit of God move upon the face of the water. And there was Jehovah God, or Yahweh God. But in the future, then when the New Testament comes, Jesus Christ says, I am the Son of God. And then the people get mad at him because he made himself equal to God by saying that. And then we get a better revelation of who God is, a Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but that's what we're trying to say, that there are three persons in unity as one God. It's three, triune.
Basically, that's the idea. But God decides to make man, and how does he make man? Like a monkey? Like a cattle? No, he says he makes it in his own image. And it cannot be physical image because God doesn't have a body. He's spirit. So how are we in his image? And of course, that one is not given to us. But there are a few things that we can do that the animals can do, that we know that God has given us something in his image. Part of his spiritual things. You won't see a donkey praying to God. You won't see a cow praying to God. You won't see any animal. They don't have spiritual understanding. It's something that we have. God has spiritual understanding. But also intellectual faculties. To be able to figure things out to a much higher level than a dog can. And to be able to understand the creation of God. And to be able to admire beauty. You give a dog a pretty flower and an ugly flower. And the dog, if he's in a playing mood, is going to destroy either one because it doesn't appreciate beauty. But God appreciates beauty. And we can appreciate the things that God has made. And we can see that some mountains are taller than others. And we can see the beautiful, bright snow. And also, God gave us wisdom and intelligence to be able to do something that he does, which is rule. I guess the leader of the pack might be able to rule his pack, but not in a way that we can rule not only our pack, the human pack, but actually the whole creation, and be able to decide what to do with trees, and be able what to do with animals, and put them some in the zoo, and let the other ones free, and then kill ones, and whatever. The ability that God has given us is something that where God's image is reflected in our own bodies. So, some people say his communicable attributes. Life, personality, truth, wisdom. Animals cannot understand what is true and what is false. They just are animals. Or wisdom. What is wiser than others. Or love. Or holiness. You never find an animal trying to be holy because God is holy. But we can do those things. Or justice. Those are things that we can understand because God made us different. We didn't come from an animal. It's not that an animal suddenly became a human and they suddenly was able to understand all these things. We were made completely differently. So, verse 27, God created man in his own image, and he repeated, the image of God, he created him. Male and female, both of them have God's image in them. And God blessed them. God only blessed two things, animals and people. And the idea of bless has the idea of giving them power. When God blesses something, he's giving you or endowing you with power for success, prosperity, fecundity, longevity. His major function seems to have been to confer abundant, effective life upon someone or something.
when God blessed Sarah or Abraham, he blessed them with a baby, with life. And when God would curse some people because they were not obeying him, they said that the wombs would close. And in the book of Genesis, you see that the blessing of God comes by giving life. And
life is some of the blessings that only he gives you, the power to be able to have success in whatever he asks you. What did he ask man to do? It's similar to what the animals were going to do, which is to produce fruit, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Well, men are asked to do that, except that verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Basically, he was blessing them, giving them the powers to be able to do that and subdue it. And then that word subdue is to bring under control. Lately, we have been saying, well, that word subdue, God put us on the earth to take care of the earth. Yes and no. The word subdue in that context has to do with the idea of make someone a slave. And written interpretations of Genesis 1:28, which have tried to make subdue to mean a responsibility for building up, it is obvious from an overall study of the word's usage that it is not so. God didn't made us, put us here to actually build up the world. But if we're going to imitate God, we probably should. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the word here means that the body being subdued is hostile to the subduer, necessitating some kind of coercion if the subduing is to take place. This word sometimes is translated as rape. It's also used for the conquest of the Canaanites, where the Israelites overpower and subdue those people. And it refers to forced servitude. Therefore, subdue implies that the creation will not do man's fighting gladly or easily, or that man must now be in creation into submission by main strength. So, the way that man is going to do it, it was by strength. The only problem is that there was a sin came into the world, and the perfect world that God had created, the perfect man that he was made in his image, became soiled with sin and with evil desire, and instead of working and doing, being good rulers of the creation that God had done, started abusing the creation and being cruel. And yes, if we're going to be imitating God, I think it's important that we, instead of the righteous man, take care of his peace. Sometimes when we imitate God, we take care of what God has made. But the cruelty came in through sin. And then the book of Hebrews says, you have put all things under his feet. God put all the world under man's authority. And when he puts everything under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But then the book of Hebrews says, but now we don't see that all things are put under him. So if God put us to govern and to do the earth, why don't we see everything obeying us? Ego, please come down. I need some help here. Because of sin. But there is a man who is going to have everything under his feet, because everything will be put under his control. And that is the man who was able to, who is the true image of God. The image of God that we have was soiled, and therefore is not an exact image of God anymore. But Jesus Christ is the same substance that God is. He's the pure image of God. And therefore, he is the perfect man that God was looking for. And when he says that he's going to put everything under his control, the whole creation, he's going to be under that perfect man who finally will fulfill the purpose that God had. The last thing that we see in this chapter is that, which I already mentioned, that God made humans and animals vegetarian. At the beginning, at the creation, verse 29, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, every plant that gives seeds, of the face of the earth, and every tree that gives seeds will be for food. Also to the beast, or to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps or moves on the earth, everything is going to eat plants. I have given them every herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning, the sixth day. So when you think about what God has done for us, why did he create the universe? Because he wanted man to display the image of God in a material world. So when you go out of here, just think about that everything that God made, even though it has been tainted with creation, and yes, now it is very hard to subdue nature to you, God made it having you in mind, having people in mind. And God is going to restore it one day. That's the big promise that we have in the New Testament. And one day, there is not going to be sun, just like at the beginning, and God would be the only light. And we need to thank God because he gave us light, physical and spiritual light. And because of this revelation, we know that God is greater than any of the forces of nature or light or life itself. We don't need to worship the sun. We are not, God didn't left us in a dark world, in a world with blindness where we don't know what to worship, where did we come from. He gave us not too much, but not too little. He gave us enough information for us to know what to do with ourselves and with the world that has been, that is around us. And because he cares about us, when you think about creation, think that he will provide everything that we need in this life, but not only this, but also in the life to come. And since he was able to create a world like this, he will have no problem doing it for the life that he has promised for those who trust in him. So praise God for this incredible world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the spiritual understanding that you give us. And thank you, Lord, for this first chapter of Genesis. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to know by faith that the worlds were formed by your word, which was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was God in Trinity working to create the earth that we have now. And Lord, we expect for that time when everything will be restored and sicknesses will go away and there will be no more deaths, and we will be able to fellowship with you face to face and be able to see you in all your glory. And thank you for the place that you are preparing for us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.